Were your feet tapping? How did he not tap in that song? I'm trying to gather my lost youth, I guess, but I like it. We're in a series in Mark. So no, we're not talking about Easter yet. Next week. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, I'm going to read to you from the New King James Version. We're still in this, Mark is, Jesus is still in this conversation about authority. And he's going to talk to us about some very personal matters. I want to read to you beginning from verse 35 and to verse 40. Jesus answered and said, now it says while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places in feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a priest's tents make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. The other day I was looking up some things with regard to my real estate business, and I came across something that I wanted to share with you. I wanted to put it on the screen, but the screens weren't big enough. What I came across was Dr. Carol B. Now I'm not going to identify who Dr. Carol B. is. I'm just going to tell you that she's a real person, and I'm protecting her from the guilt that she probably so justly deserves. Dr. Carol B., I'm going to read to you her, this is on her signature and her email signature. These are her acronyms. Dr. Carol B., California Realtor, SRS, SRES, RSPS, RENE, ABR, EPRO, MRP, LHC, HFR, Power Agent, Psych D, U.S. Air Force, retired. Whoa, that's Dr. Carol B. And I just laughed when I saw it because I've never seen that many acronyms after one person's name before. And some of these I know what they are and others I don't. And some I aspire to and others I'm probably too late for. Certainly my degree in psychology, my doctorate in psychology, I'm well past that. And I will never retire from the Air Force. I would love to know what a power agent is. Would any of you like to be power agents? But you know what? We're all kind of tempted, aren't we? Aren't we kind of tempted to have a name? You were. You were at one time. Maybe not today, but you were at one time tempted to have a name and a reputation. And we're all subject to that kind of temptation. So I could tell you the other day I was showing a piece of property up in Ridgeville, and as I was leaving the property, my clients drove away, and I was following them down a dirt road. And the neighbor who lives next door to the property they're interested in came out and got in his truck and was following me down the road. And I thought, I really want to ask some questions of that neighbor. So I got to the end of the road, and I stopped my car and got out, forcing him to stop. And I thought, I don't know how this is going to be received, But I approached him and introduced myself and said, we were just looking at the property next door, wanted to, you know, ask you a few questions. His name is Antonio. Antonio could not have been more gracious to me. And we talked for 10 minutes, Antonio and me. A couple of times during our conversation, he was a younger man, probably 30-ish, had a little boy in the back of the truck, self-employed in construction. A couple of times during our conversation, Antonio said to me, I'm trying to be like you, OOG. Now, I don't know if you know what OOG is. I'm not a pop culture aficionado. But so I interpreted OOG as three times old guy. I want to be like you, OOG, three times old guy. So finally, after the second time he said it, I said, Antonio, I need to ask you, what is OOG? And he said, oh man, he goes, OOG is original gangster. You the original gangster. And he says, here's what that means. He goes, you've lived some life. You've had some experiences. You've listened and paid attention. You've grown wise. And now you're OOG. I love it too. And when I left Antonio, here's what I love best about our conversation. When I finally let the man go, he said, hey man, he goes, to be continued. I like to be continued. He didn't say goodbye. He said to be continued. So now because I'm a pop culture aficionado, I may end some conversations by saying TBC, man. Don't do that. I'm too old. Hey, to be continued. I love that, though. Isn't that the way we should want relationships to be? To be continued. So, Jesus always wanted relationships to be continued. He was drawn to something. I got to tell you, I was tempted as I left and drove away. It goes like, yeah, I'm OOG. I'm all right. I'm OOG. Jesus always, always, always wanted relationships to continue. And I'm thanking my God that he always wanted the relationship to continue with this three-time old guy. And in this story that Mark shares, Jesus never intended to embarrass anyone. But you can see, you can listen to the way that he spoke to them, because in the temple, there were these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, and there were the, as this verse says, the common people who heard him gladly. In contrast, it doesn't say it, but silently we hear, the leaders did not hear him gladly. This was not a pleasant experience for them because Jesus called them out. They had been trying to trip him up in his words. We've seen that week after week. The last 3 or 4 weeks, we've studied that. They've been trying to catch him in his words. And Jesus decides he's going to catch them. And he says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David called him Lord. How then can he be his son? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, the most oft-quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1, says exactly those words. It is a psalm, a prophetic psalm of David, who said, he starts the psalm by saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So, Jesus catches them in their words. But again, he didn't do it to embarrass them. Here's why he did it. He did it to cause them to think about the assumptions that they have made and the half-truths that they believed. So I'm here to say to you, what assumptions have you made about who God is, and what half-truths have you believed? And I think we ought to all ask ourselves these questions. Because our answer to that question, who God is the most important answer we'll ever get in our lives. Because Joshua said, Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? Either the Lord is God, or these pagan gods. Baal is God. Now, we don't have what we think are pagan gods today. Today, we more worship ourselves. We worship humanity. We worship success. We worship education. We worship possessions. We worship wealth. Money. Money, money, money. Who is God? And what assumptions have we made about him? And how maybe have those assumptions influenced our behavior? Because these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders had been taught to believe, and one of their, this Psalm 110 was a verse that they much debated. But in the psalm, David goes on to prophesy how this son of David, this Messiah figure, will trample on his enemies and overcome them. And so all the Jews believed, including the disciples at first, that their Messiah was going to be a great man, a great soldier, a great victor over Rome. They all believed and embraced that half-truth. And so it doesn't take long to, it's not a big leap from believing that your Messiah, the Messiah for your people, who is going to be victorious over every enemy, doesn't take long, it doesn't take a big leap to believe that you're special, does it? You're special to God. You are a unique possession of God. And he's special to you. Well, that must make you special. That must make you different than other people. It must make you above other people. Yes, it's not a big leap. We see it in the church today. This religious elitism. We see it in our culture today, everywhere. Elitism. Competition. Condemnation of people that don't believe like us or look like us. Jesus wants us to question our allegiances and the half-truths that we've believed. Do you think that Adam tried to impress Eve in the garden? Adam was like, look at this rock I can pick up. Do you think he tried to impress Eve? Only after the fall. Only after the recognition that there is a vulnerability inherent in humanity. And what that recognition of vulnerability does is it causes us to put up defenses and to compete. You with me? Yes? Have you seen any of that in your own life? I've seen it. In Hamburg, Germany, a number of years ago, scientists were baffled by exploding frogs. Over 1,000 frogs from one pond in Hamburg, Germany, began to explode. I'm sorry I don't have a video for you. I'm sure that some of you would have enjoyed that a lot. They couldn't figure it out. They tested the water. There was no fungus, no virus, no bacteria causing these frogs to explode. So because of that, they cautioned the townspeople, don't go near the pond. Until a veterinary scientist in Berlin began collecting samples and discovered that the reason the frogs had exploded was because hungry crows were catching the frogs and instead of consuming the frog, pecking its liver out and consuming its liver, leaving the frog alive, but barely. It gets worse. And then the frogs, because in self-defense, began to try and fill their lungs with air and their chests puffed up. Their whole bodies expanded till they were 3.5 times their normal size, and the blood vessels literally burst. And the frog exploded. Now, why in the world would I tell you that story? You see, because sometimes in life, in our lives, there are outside influences that cause an internal reaction. And we in self-defense begin to puff ourselves up. And it's not long from puffing ourselves up till the explosion occurs. And it's messy. It's messy. We are all subject to pride. And the Bible is very clear about the consequences of pride. We read in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now the Lord of glory is gentle and humble in heart. How should we, his servants, be anything less than gentle and humble in heart? Humility is of great worth in the sight of God. Jesus says to these teachers of the law, that's what the word scribe means, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation or judgment." You see, the scribes didn't have a salary. They're not like today's lawyers who charge $400 an hour to review your document. They didn't have a salary. They depended upon the generosity of the people around them. And they certainly learned how to take advantage of their generosity, and especially the poor and the widows who trusted them. And they literally took everything they could take. So Jesus says, beware of this. Beware, not that you are going to be a scribe, not that you'll ever be a teacher of the law necessarily, but guess what? We are subject to the same temptation, the same pride, the same desire to be somebody, to have a name that is recognized. Yes? Don't we want to leave a legacy? Now, I know in Christ, He's made changes in our character. And we may not, with advanced age, I'm raising my hand, and the recognition of our fallibility, we may not any longer necessarily want to be prominent in society, but still we want to leave a legacy. We want our name to be remembered with joy, with peace, and our name to be honored. Most of us as parents said to our children, if you're a this, if you're a Hanson, if you're a Fitzgerald, if you're a Cheryl, we don't act like that. Right? We don't do those things because you honor the name. I've never told anybody this story before publicly. So, okay? You can't tell anybody. I'm going to tell you a story. You're looking at a man without a name. What do I mean by that? A few years before my mother passed away, she told me that I was adopted, which turned out to be not true. My mother lied to me. She did it to protect me because the man I'd always thought had been my father, whose name I bear, Hanson, had been in the war, had been in World War II. He was an infantryman. 70% of those guys never came home. And what he saw destroyed him emotionally. He could not hold down a job. He ended up in a mental ward in an institution where he lived out his remaining days. And she wanted to protect me from thinking that might happen to me, that I might somehow lose my mind. Too late, Mom. But my sister, I told my sister this, and she started sending me pictures of Mom pregnant with me and my sister, who was older by 3 years, next to the crib. And she said, you were not adopted. So I confronted my mom one day. I said, Mom, what the heck were you talking about telling me I was adopted? And she began to weep and cry. And she said, I couldn't tell you the truth because I knew you wouldn't like it. So now I just want to hear the truth. I want the story. Don't you want the story? Sorry, I'm not going to finish. No, I'm kidding. I'll give you the story. So back when my mother was married, still married to my father, whose name was John, she was afraid of him just because of his mental state. And she didn't want to have children with him. And her doctor recommended that she undergo, not what today is called in vitro fertilization, but then it was called artificial insemination, the original AI, artificial insemination. And her doctor recommended this procedure and said, there are several medical students at the university at Case Western Reserve, they've donated sperm and they would be donors, and you don't know who they are. They didn't share that information at that time. But this might be a way for you to have children and not worry about the transmission of whatever it is. And so that's how I came. came to be. And I assume my sister, I don't know anything about my sister. So don't share this with my sister. You don't know my sister. I'm not my father's son. I'm not a Hanson. Yeah, my dad left when I was 4 years old. I never knew him. My dad and parents were divorced when I was 4 years old, so I never knew who I thought was my father. Okay, so, all right, well, story gets better. So, years later, obviously, in fact, just about, 6 or 7 years ago, our daughter, 5 years ago, Dorothy's keeping my facts straight, she bought me a genetic test. And I held off on taking the test for about 3 months because I thought, I don't know if I want to know what this test is going to produce. But finally, I took the test, and the results came back. And we were introduced through this process to a man who is my uncle. And he lives in South Carolina. And he's a pastor. And his name is Thompson. My father was his brother, Richard Thompson. My biological father was, his name is Richard Thompson. I've got actually got his obituary right here. I even look a little bit like him. And Richard Thompson was a world-renowned neuroscientist, neurosurgeon. Now, before you think that I'm blowing my chest up, I was at the shallow end of the gene pool, the waiting pool. That's kind of where I was conceived. But my father was a world-renowned neurosurgeon and studied Parkinson's and worked with some of the most prominent people. We throw out names and you'd know them. And founded an institution in Arizona that is still in existence today. Doing neurological research. I can't even say the word, and he did it. So I'm not a Hanson, and I'm not a Thompson, but let me tell you who I am. Jesus saved my soul. And he took me as his own. And he gave me his name. The name above every name. And there's never another name that I want to have in this life and in the afterlife than his name. And there isn't another name that you should ever desire. There's no more prominent name. And listen to this. Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except for him who receives it. Also in Revelation, or I'm sorry, in 1 John, rather, chapter 3, we read these words. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So it doesn't matter how many acronyms you have after your name. It doesn't matter how prominent you are in life. It doesn't matter if you ever become triple OG. What matters is that you belong to Christ and that he belongs to you. And that his name is the one you proclaim for everyone to hear and see. And you know what? It's so interesting. The word name in the Greek, in the New Testament, every time we see the word name, and it's there many, 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 many times, it's a compilation of two words, English words. The words are help and character. Think about that for a moment. A name is given to one who is a helper, and it becomes part of their character. This is what Jesus came to do, to give us a name, to make us helpers, and to give us his character and his nature. Not to aspire for great things. I love Mother Teresa who said this. She said, we can do no great things, only small things with great love. And that's, church, what we're called to. To embrace his name. To replace our name with his name. And to do small things with great love. And I want to call you to join me in that mission. And I want to call each, I want us to call one another to accountability toward that mission. So that when we see or hear something contrary to his character and his name, we call it out in love. And we walk it out in love toward one another and toward others who are outside of this place. Will you join me in that? Name the name of Jesus. And I just want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you've yet to embrace that name, that you don't yet call him Father, that he doesn't yet call you child, that you can make that, you can embrace that name today, this morning. And you can know him in a deeper, more intimate way than you've ever known him before. And his life-changing character become yours. Will you bow your heads with me? If God is speaking to you this morning about a change of name, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Call me to a deeper love for you, a recognition of your character, and a transformation of mine. Live in me. Live through me. And take me to be your own. In Christ's name I pray. And if prior to that you were a believer in this place this morning, I'm inviting you to pray a different prayer. And that is a prayer of consecration, a prayer of surrender. And if you will pray this with me, I pray it. Lord Jesus, I surrender all. My desire to be somebody, my desire to be honored, my will to be more than someone else. Lord, I am content to be just yours and yours alone. God, please use me for your glory. And if there's one thing I'm most grateful for, it's my new name, Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.